Our text this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. He, Jesus, looked up and saw rich people putting their gifts into the treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. He said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in all she had to live on." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This morning, we're going to be concluding our four-week emphasis on stewardship. And you may remember that the definition of Christian stewardship that we've been working with these past few weeks was coined by the financial guru Dave Ramsey. He defines stewardship as managing God's blessings in God's ways for God's glory. And so we started out looking at how we should manage the blessing of life, you know, this life that we've been given, the time that we have here on earth. And then we looked at how we should manage the blessing of our talents, our gifts and our abilities that God gives us. And then last week, we looked at how we should manage the blessing of our relationships, you know, our relationship with God and our relationships with our fellow believers. And so today, our focus will be on managing the blessing of our stuff. And we have been blessed with a lot of stuff. And so that includes our money, which we'll talk about, but it also includes our material possessions, all of the things that we have. Now, I wouldn't say that we've saved the best for last, because they're all important, but we certainly saved the most controversial for last. And I was thinking about the timing of all this, and I'm not sure whose idea it was for me to talk about financial stewardship before Pastor Appreciation Sunday. But I've been trying to visit a lot to make up for it, and I don't know, it's tough. But it is controversial because, as a rule, most people do not like to be told what to do with the things that they think belong to them. I could try to lighten the mood a little bit and tell you a mostly true story. This happened to me. It's mostly true. But I was having a conversation with someone in a church who had a reputation for being a cheapskate. And we were having a conversation about my preaching, and he was offering me suggestions on how I could improve that. He said, "Well, for starters, it could be a little shorter. You know, you're kind of long-winded." He said, "You could tell a few more jokes in there and make it a little bit more interesting." He said, "And as far as delivery goes, you could be a little bit more engaging, a little bit more exciting." And so I listened as he went on and on. And finally, when he stopped, I looked him straight in the eye and I said, "You know, I appreciate all this advice, but you know what they say, you get what you pay for." Yeah, mostly true story. I think some of you were there when that happened. But stewardship of our stuff can be a really sensitive subject. It's not my favorite thing to speak about, but I wouldn't be much of a pastor if I didn't, because the scripture is full of references to this topic. It talks about money more than many things that we talk about far more often. And so we need to talk about it. But before we get into talking about what stewardship looks like, stewardship of our stuff, I wanted to clear the air with a few disclaimers. The first one is this: unless you have personally told me, I have no idea how much any of you give to the church. And I like to keep it that way. In the first church I pastored, the treasurer believed that in order for contribution statements to be legal, I had to sign them. And so, you know, and I found out later that that wasn't the case. But because I was signing those statements, I knew exactly how much every person in the church gave. And I would try to forget it and try to push it out of my mind, but it was really kind of impossible to do that. And as a human being, I struggled to let that knowledge influence my relationships with those people. You know, and it wasn't like, you know, I'd get a text, you know, so-and-so's in the hospital, and I'd look at my sheet, $10 last year? Like, he can wait. You know, it wasn't, that never happened. But just, you know, the way I related to people, I was afraid that that was a could be a factor. But because I don't know what any of you give to the church, you can know that I am not directing my comments at anyone in particular. Like, I have nobody in mind. The second disclaimer is what you contribute to the church does not pay my salary. Now, I understand from a logistical standpoint that some of the money you put in the plate eventually puts food on my plate. I understand how that works. But from a theological perspective, that's not what happens. What happens is when you give money to the church, you give money to God. And the consistory who you've elected and appointed to serve as your leaders, they prayerfully discern what to do with God's money. They're acting as stewards in that sense. And so this means that I have no personal financial interest at all in what you give to the church. It makes no difference in my salary or any of that. You could say, well, if nobody in the church gave anything, then you wouldn't get a salary. And see, I would say that's not true because I believe that God provides for me, that God will meet my needs. And so I'm not afraid of losing my livelihood, and that gives me a tremendous amount of freedom, you know, to say what I think needs to be said. And besides, I have options. You know, I have a teaching license. I could go back into teaching. Please don't make me do that. And what you might not know about me is also I'm a goat farmer. So, and I could go full time. I really don't want to do that either, but I can. I prefer to work with sheep. But third disclaimer is this. Conventional wisdom would say that I don't need to talk to you about financial stewardship, you as a church, because your giving exceeds the national average. According to experts, you can expect your annual income from tithes and offerings to be about $1,000 for every person in your average attendance, which would mean that, you know, we average, I didn't do the math, but just to guess, anywhere from 100 to 115 people on a Sunday morning. So we would expect to receive an annual income of about $115,000. And last year, our annual income exceeded $130,000. So we're way above average. But before we give ourselves a collective pat on the back, we need to understand that those numbers are based on averages. And statistics tell us that at best, only 1 in 4 people who go to church contribute anything at all to their church. And among Christians in the United States, only 3 to 5% give at least 10% of their income to the church, 3 to 5%. And so what that tells me is that if our church practiced biblical stewardship, you know, things would be different. If everyone in our church practiced biblical stewardship, we could build that building we dreamed about, not the scaled down version. That's just one example. On a national level, if every Christian, everyone who claimed to be Christian, practiced biblical stewardship, we could get rid of every social welfare program in this country. The church could be the church. We could care for people as Jesus has called us to, the widow, the orphan, the vulnerable in our society, and we could proclaim the gospel while we are doing it. So that's just, I say that to say this, that biblical stewardship is something a lot of Christians struggle with. It's just like everything else. It's a growth process. It's a maturing process. It's something that we all are working on together in an area where we could all probably do better. So any discussion of good stewardship of our stuff should begin with some basic principles, biblical principles about it. Number one, everything, including our stuff, belongs to God. Now, understanding this is stewardship 101. We talked about this at the very outset of the series, and we looked at Psalm 24:1 that says, "The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, everything, belongs to God." On some level, as a Christian, it's almost problematic for us to even refer to my money or my stuff. But it's a helpful way to distinguish between, you know, ownership, like among people. But in the bigger picture, we need to understand that it's not ours, it's God's, that He owns it all. He simply put us in charge of it, to manage it according to His ways. Now, the second biblical principle is our stuff is only temporary. You know, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:19-20, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. See, none of our stuff will last forever. You know, as the old saying goes, you can't take it with you. You know, the richest person in the world and the poorest person in the world, when they die, the exact same thing happens to them both. And keeping this in mind will make it easier for us to manage our stuff the way God wants us to. The third biblical principle is that we should give generously and sacrificially. When we talk about the concept of biblical stewardship of our stuff, we can't do so without talking about the concept of this thing called tithing. Now, tithing is giving 10% of your income to the church. Now, it's based on an Old Testament law, which was introduced during the time of Moses, as a way of caring for the priests, the Levitical priests. They were not able to acquire wealth and things the same way that others were. And so as a way for providing for them, Moses instituted this law. It was also a way to provide for the poor. And this practice continued well into the time of Jesus. You know, throughout the Old Testament, it's referenced, and several Christian councils affirmed the validity of tithing over the centuries. For many churches and denominations today, it's a requirement for church members. Like, it's not something they police, at least in most churches, but when someone becomes a member, they'll say, "Do you agree to support the church with your tithes and offerings?" And people will agree, and so that's what they're talking about there. Now, in my own faith tradition, the Church of the Nazarene, it was required of pastors and people who served in leadership on the church board, which is the same as our consistory. And so I had this really a job I didn't want of vetting our church board members to make sure that they were meeting these requirements. It was part of my job to see if they were contributing in order to serve on the board. Now, some churches I know of require all their staff members to tithe, and if they don't, they will fire them. So a lot of Christians still embrace this idea of the tithe. Now, on the other hand, a lot of Christians don't. Well-meaning Christians believe that because this was an Old Testament law, that tithing is not required of us as believers. And you can make an argument in support of that view. Like, I've familiarized myself with a lot of those this week. But that doesn't mean the New Testament lets us off the hook and says that it doesn't matter. There's a story of Jesus' encounter with a rich young ruler when he asked him, he said, "You need to sell everything you have and give all the money to the poor and come and follow me." And so that was for the, you know, asking him to make that ultimate sacrifice. And Jesus doesn't ask all of us to give everything we have to him, but he does expect all of us to give generously and sacrificially and with a good attitude. You know, as the Apostle Paul was traveling about preaching the gospel, he was also taking up a collection for the churches in Jerusalem. They had gone through a serious time of suffering, and they were in desperate need of funds. And so he was trying to collect money for them, and he would go around to other churches. And in 2 Corinthians, he talks about this offering extensively. And he goes through, it's like two chapters, and he says that word generous over and over and over again. He talks about the generosity of God and sending his son and how we as Christians should respond likewise with generosity toward those in need and this kind of thing. And then chapter 9, verse 7, he writes these words, "Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." And so that speaks to that whole idea of our attitude as we give. But even if we were to all agree that this command to tithe doesn't apply to us as Christians, for most of us, in the wealthiest country in the world, for most of us, if we were to give generously and sacrificially, our giving would exceed 10%. Now, the last biblical principle is that we should use common sense and take into account our own situation, you know, when it comes to biblical stewardship of our stuff. In that section of 2 Corinthians that I talked about just a few moments ago, where Paul referred to this offering that he took up for these churches, he also offers this piece of advice, and this is from chapter 8, verses 12 through 15. "For if the eagerness is there, The gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. I do not mean that there should be relief for others and pressure on you, but it is a question of a fair balance between your present abundance and their need, so that their abundance may be for your need, in order that there may be a fair balance. As it is written, the one who had much did not have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little. And so what Paul is saying here is that they should give to help these other Christians in need. They should give generously. They should give sacrificially. But they should not give to the point where they are in need themselves. Because then Paul would have to take up a collection for them, and it wouldn't really solve the problem. It would solve one problem by creating another one. And so I think this advice can apply to individuals who are on a fixed income, to individuals who, for some other financial situation where to give, 10% of their income or to even give less would mean that they had to go without, a necessity, without food or clothing or shelter. That's not what God expects of us. And so it's only if you know that, if you're in a situation like that, through no fault of your own, only you know that, or if it's because you haven't been properly managing your money. If that's the case, then you need to get your financial house in order so that you can turn around and tithe. But like everything we're talking about, that's between you and God on whether or not you're in that situation. But some other situations where common sense enters the equation are scenarios like this one. You're at a gas station and someone comes up to you and they just reek of alcohol and they say, can I have some money to buy some food? And you feel pretty confident that they're not going to buy food if you give them money. And so instead of just giving the money, you say, hey, tell me what you want at McDonald's. I'll go get it for you and I'll bring it back to you. And that way you're still meeting that need of a necessity, but you're not contributing to the other. You can apply common sense when it comes to sharing your material things. I knew someone that in the course of a year, three of their cars were totaled by people they had let borrow them. And so after the third car was totaled, the insurance company said, look, if this happens again, we're through. And so they decided, we shouldn't loan our cars out to people anymore, but instead they tried to help them find other means of transportation. I have a good friend who will let people borrow any one of his tools except for one, his chainsaw. That is a delicate piece of equipment. It's dangerous. They could cut off their leg, but that's his rule. He'll cut it for you, but he won't let you use it yourself. But while these biblical principles can serve as a guide when it comes to practicing stewardship of our stuff, we have to be on our guard against turning them into rules and therefore cutting ourselves off from the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, one example, again, with this idea of tithing. If a person believes, God expects his followers to give 10% and that's it. And so what they do is they do the math and they figure out exactly what 10% of their income is. They write that check every month and then they give no thought at all to what God would have them do with the other 90%. Or they might get into endless debates about whether the 10% is determined before or after taxes. Does God care? Or they'll have discussions about whether 10%, they can divide that up between the church and other organizations. And there's always a temptation for them to judge people who are not tithing. But if you find yourself doing these kinds of things, you've missed the point. Because practicing good stewardship is not about checking a box. It's not about buying our salvation. It's not about easing our guilt. It's about acknowledging that God has blessed us with so many things, and we're simply being obedient by returning a portion of those things to him to be used by him for the building of his kingdom. And this can also happen with some of those common sense rules that we come up with. The rules about under what circumstances we give someone money or help. Maybe you have a rule that you never give people money. You only give them food. But there might be a situation where God might want you to actually give them money, and you just need to be open to that leading of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you don't help people you don't know, or you never help people that you see sitting on the side of the road with the signs on the off-ramps. Or maybe you have a rule, like I mentioned earlier, where you never lend to certain people, or you never lend certain things. And these rules are good, but we should always be open to the possibility that God could bring an exception into our lives, where while as a rule I wouldn't do this, in this situation, I feel the Holy Spirit telling me I need to make an exception. But you know what I really think our overarching guiding principle should be when it comes to practicing good stewardship of our stuff is from the story that we read this morning. You probably wondered if I was ever going to get to it. But it's short. It won't take long. And its lesson is simple, but hard sometimes to fully embrace. But this is the scene. Jesus was in the temple treasury, the court of women. It was located in the court of women, the easternmost court of the temple. And inside the treasury, there were 13 trumpet-shaped boxes that people would put their offerings in. And each box had an inscription indicating what that offering was for. Some of those offerings were required, others were voluntary. And there was this large crowd in the treasury, and Jesus was just watching as people put money into these various boxes. And he noticed a lot of rich people putting in really large donations. And this is before paper checks and currency were invented. There was only hard currency, so there were coins. And the more coins you dropped in, the louder it was. And so you get the sense that some of these really wealthy people were trying to be loud on purpose so that people would know exactly what they were giving. And while all this is going on, this poor widow emerges from the crowd. She walks over to one of these boxes and takes out two small coins and drops them in. They probably didn't even make a sound, but Jesus heard them. You know, Mark also tells us this story, and he says that those two coins were worth about a penny. Those two coins were the smallest in circulation. They would have been worth about 0.7% of a denarius, which is equivalent to a daily wage for an unskilled worker. So if we want to look at that in our terms, let's say the daily wage for an unskilled worker is $50, because the math is easier that way. 1% of that would be 50 cents. 0.7% of that 1% would be 35 cents. By any account, it's not a lot of money. But Jesus knew it was all the money she had. It was all the money she had to live on. And what I really want you to notice about this story is what Jesus said about her gift. He said it was worth more than all the other gifts combined. Now, no one has ever accused me of being a mathematician, but I know that just doesn't make sense. You know, when it comes to money, the only thing that we tend to focus on is the amount of money. And we just think that the more, the better. But God doesn't think that way. In fact, that's not even really what God cares about. The amount, it's almost irrelevant. It's the attitude of the heart that matters to God. See, the widow gave to God first. It was all that she had, but she was so overwhelmed with gratitude for all that God had done for her. And she was so completely trusting that he would take care of whatever needs that she may have. And widows in that society were the most vulnerable people you could find. And yet she gave in faith, she gave trusting, she gave joyfully. And these others, these wealthy people, they didn't think of God first. They didn't even think of him second or third or fourth or fifth. They thought of God last. They gave out of what they had left over. You know, after they had done everything they wanted with their money, after they'd bought that car that they've dreamed about, the house that they always wanted, you know, the vacation home at the beach, whatever the case may be, after they'd done all those things, they gave to him what was left over. And it was still probably a good amount of money. They were wealthy people. But God was not impressed. They may as well have not even given it. See, God didn't need their money. You know, God doesn't need our money. He owns all of it. What he really wants is our hearts. But the truth is, what we do with our money is one of the best indications of who or what our hearts belong to. So that question today is this: are you practicing biblical stewardship when it comes to your stuff? You know, what opportunities are there here at our church Well, every Sunday we take up an offering. You can participate in that. Now, how much you give matters in as much as it is an expression of where your heart is, of who your heart belongs to. Now, even though tithing is not, you know, we've talked about this, maybe it's not an explicit command for Christians, you know, that there are Christians on both sides of that debate, sincere Christians who feel differently about that issue, and I respect that, I would still encourage you to start out with that as your goal. You know, this goal of giving 10%. Now, unless, of course, you're in a situation like the one I described where you're on a fixed income and that just is not going to work for you. But for most of us, that could be the goal, to start out with aiming to give 10%. Now, I want to be very transparent with you, not to brag or to boast, but so that you can understand where I'm coming from. My personal view of what I think about all this. Our entire married lives, Don and I have practiced this rule of giving 10%. Even before we were married as adults. I think she did it more than I did because she's always been perfect and I'm striving to match up. But that was just a habit that we had were taught as children, and we brought it into our marriage, and as long as we've been married, we've practiced that. But we think of the 10% as just a baseline, like as a minimum. And then prayerfully asking God, what do we need to do with everything beyond that 10%? So I'm not suggesting you do something that I don't do myself, is what I'm getting to. And I can tell you that giving a tithe is not always easy. You can always think of other things that you could get with that 10%. It's easy. It's an endless list. And you know, maybe for you, you know, if you've never given to the church, this is hard. Like, I'll acknowledge that. But you start out small, and you're thinking, 10%? Oh, my word, that's a car payment. That's two car payments. You know, I could, you know, all this stuff. But when you think about what God has done for you, I mean, it fails in comparison. I mean, and some advice I have, we can take it from the story we read. It's easy if you think of God first. Before you do all the things you want to do, like when you figure out your budget, you set aside 10% and you say, this is off limits. This doesn't even factor into the house I buy or the car I drive. This is totally separate. And then just kind of go from there. I'm not going to tell you that if you do this, you're going to be blessed. You know, a lot of prosperity gospel preachers will tell you that. You know, if you send in money to the church, you're going to get a check in the mail. That's not in the Bible. But I can tell you, you won't regret it. And there's other blessings besides the kind that have dollar signs attached. And I do believe it is a blessed life, a life that is lived in obedience. And I think that many of you would like to give more than you already give, but you don't know how because your financial situation is just in shambles. We can help with that. We're blessed to have a resident expert in our midst. And I won't embarrass him today. But we offer classes. Several times we've offered financial peace, which is an excellent tool to help getting your house in order so that you can give the way that you want to give. Beyond the offering, you can give to love offerings. You can give to fundraisers. You can give funds for the new fellowship hall. And I've been kind of shameless in promoting this. You know, just random people on the street. You know, hey, guess what we're doing at our church? You look like you could chip in a little bit. And I say it in a joking way, but if they were to write me a check, I would take it. You know how that works. But I believe there are people in our church and in our community who have been so blessed can afford to make a sizable contribution to this building. I believe if we practice biblical stewardship in our church, we won't have to borrow hundreds of thousands of dollars, we can get this thing paid for. You can provide support for other worthy causes. You know, Samaritan's Purse is a good organization that we've worked with. Don and I, you know, we've done a lot of research into World Vision. We feel like that's a trustworthy organization. You know, do your research. Don't just send it anywhere. And share all the stuff that God has blessed you with. You know, open up your home. You know, share your food. Share your resources. Share your things with people that need them, with people that enjoy them, so that your blessings can be a blessing for somebody else. But don't do any of it because you think that God is keeping score, or because you think that someone else is watching, because they're not, or because you feel overcome with guilt, or because you think that you can somehow earn your salvation, because you can't. Do it because God loves you. Do it because he has blessed you with so much, and you can think of no better way than to respond in obedience, to share, to be a good steward of what he's given you, to give back to him, and to participate in what he's doing in the world. See, he'll do it whether you help or not. But we all have the privilege of being invited to participate with him in the redeeming of this creation. It's a privilege that I don't think any of us want to pass up. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we give you thanks today for your word to us. We acknowledge that this is a difficult topic. So we really like our stuff. We like our money and the things that it can buy for us, the privileges and the luxuries that it can afford us. Lord, we want to like you more. We want to love you more. We want to put you first as a response to what you've done for us. We want to participate in your work of redeeming this world, of proclaiming the gospel, of inviting others into your kingdom, of building your kingdom. Thank you for the privilege. Now help us with the discipline. Help us to make the choices that honor you and that reflect this truth, that we don't own any of it. We've just been given the responsibility of managing it for a time. Help us to manage it well for you and for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.